All right. So we'll go ahead and get started. I have a short sharing here today. Only person you are destined to become is the person you decided to be. Now, I can find a lot of flaws with that, because Yahweh's called us to do lots of things, but it starts within us. If we don't see ourselves as being able to do it and have the authority and have the power and the faith to walk out and do those things, we won't do it. And so for us to be called that, hey, we've all been told what our authority is and where our authority comes from and to tap into it. So it's our responsibility to do it. And so, you know, for myself, I look at it every year. I go through, what have I done this year for Yahweh? What have I not done for Yahweh? Where would I have liked to have been? So if I would have put it down on paper, things I would have liked to have done in the next 5 years, in the next year, in the next 6 months, you go back and you look at it and you're like going, all right, push up. It's time to start increasing. And what do I need to do? Show me. Yahweh, is there something else? Am I not meeting something? Do I still have a sin in my life? Is there something that's preventing me that I can do this? And Yahweh's like, absolutely, come on. I'm here to refine you. I will refine you. Okay, next one here. Energizing hope in a crisis. When things start to go bad, and they will at some point in every person's life, you have bills, you know, think about the persecution. I think about the poor people who were living in like Portland and Seattle in those districts. You know, they're like, somebody come and help. This is a foreign country. They've even given it a different name. And the persecution, if you came out and marched out under Christ's banner, you know, what happened? And we're going to have more and more of that. Sickness, closeness of family, the family issues, things that are going on, death. All those things are going to, at some point or another, are going to rear its ugly head, and we're going to be dealing with things. So let's start off here in Hebrews 6. And I don't have a page, but I will here in a minute. Hebrews 6 is going to be on page 226. 227. All right, and if somebody would read that for me, 17 through 20, once everybody gets there, starting on page 226, chapter 6, verses 17 through 20.
I'll go ahead. Wherein Yahweh, being more abundantly disposed to show forth unto the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, meditated with an oath, in order that through means of two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for Yahweh to make himself false, a mighty consolation we might have. We have fled along to grasp the forelying hope, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both secure and firm, and entering into the interior of the veil, where a forerunner in our behalf hath entered, even Yahushua, who according to the rank of Melchizedek hath become a high priest unto times age of light.
Excellent. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to look this over. We can kind of take this apart a little bit. When I do the online Bible, I like to go through and have some of the commentary and stuff, and I'm looking up things because it gives context to some of the stories. It tells some of the Orientalisms of the times and the people. And so you can get a whole picture as seeing that. I'd love to be able to put the pictures up, and here's the map and everything else. Some of them are hard to find, and I found that a lot of them are pretty inaccurate. So I'm like going, all right, it kind of gives you an idea. But I like to be able to visualize it and see it. And so some of the notes that I've used tonight from this are from Jameson Fawcett and Brown commentary, which is part of the online Bible. And so some of the stuff from here is really good notes, really good notes. So here's some of the things that they show on it there. So as you're looking this over in chapter 17, we're going to kind of go over these. Show forth unto the heirs of the promise, all believing posterity of who? Abraham and the nations of the earth, or Gentiles in general. Okay? Heirs of promise, not only Abraham's literal, but also his spiritual seed. Okay? And this is it. And so you see in Galatians 3:29, what does it say? Now if ye are in Christ, by consequence ye are Abraham's seed, according to the promise, heirs. So guess what? We've been grafted in to be heirs of Abraham. Okay, because there it says it right in Galatians, and if you're in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham. So guess what? We have this. Now, next portion of this here, in 18, verse 18, is talking about two unchangeable things. Some different translations will use different words. And what's funny is all of the notes will tell you it's unchangeable, which is what the Rotherham puts it at. Right. I'm like, going, perfect. Okay, so everybody will tell you that, you know, the word actually means unchangeable, but Rotherham actually uses unchangeable. The things are the promise and the oath. Okay, it is impossible for Yahweh to make himself false. Not being able to deny himself is a proof, not of weakness, but of strength incomparable. Okay, and so this is Yahweh's promise that Yahweh gave to Abraham. What was his promise? We just read it. Okay, what was going to take place? Everybody knows the promise of Abraham that it was going to be, his seed was going to be that of the sands of the sea, sands of the beach. A mighty consolation. Under doubts and fears, and so encouragement, literally, exhortation, and have fled along to grasp, as if from a shipwreck. Okay, so I love this as a shipwreck. Back in the old days, there wasn't, you know, you didn't have anything that was a mechanized movement would be horses and camels, okay, if people had them. Normally it's going to be hand-pushed carts and stuff. So a shipwreck, you know, we think of, you know, big car accident or something. A shipwreck back then normally meant catastrophic. Ship goes down, people, everything's gone. All the cargo's gone, all the people are gone, and the valuable ship is gone as well. As if from a shipwreck or is fleeing for refuge. And the four-line hope there that you see, this is all in verse 18. That is the object of our hope as upon a preservative from sinking. But it is a preservative. Did I say that wrong?
Yeah, that's right.
No, that's right.
From sinking. And so I love the analogies in that because as I was going through this, it fit right into where I was, my whole objective with the teaching was to do a sharing out of Acts. Okay. And so this leads right into it as a shipwreck and for the preservative from sinking. It's the salvation. It's the salvation. Now in verse 19 of this here, as we look at this, okay, because this kind of sets to some of the boundaries here, which we have as an anchor for the nephesh, okay, or the soul, both secure and firm and entering into the interior veil. What does that mean? Okay? This is the Holy of the Holies. Okay? So when you read this in verse, and let's just go back here to 18. In order that through means of the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for Yahweh to make himself false, a mighty consolation we might have, who have fled along the grasp of the four-line hope, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both secure and firm, and entering into the interior veil, where a forerunner in our behalf have entered, even Yahushua, who according to the rank of Melchizedek have become high priest. So what we have is, through Christ, we have access to the Holy of Holies. Okay? And that's what's saying. What does it take to do that? An heir of Abraham. Okay? Because as a Gentile or the bloodline of Abraham, they had that at that time. Okay? Now Christ is our high priest forever now. Okay? And that's what it's saying here in Hebrews. It's the high priest. And so this is the entering into the veil, which gives us, back in those days, people knew that what was behind the veil. Yeah, and what was that? Fear against the enemies. If you are righteous, Ark of the Covenant's fear. This is power and might. You take this, you carry this out to battle, you're unstoppable because you have Yahweh on your side. And nations that were heathen nations that believed in idols still paid homage. Yeah, whatever this is, this is unusual because our gods don't do that. So this was something unusual that we now have been grafted into. We've been given to it. Okay, the two images beautifully combined, and this is from the JFB notes on this. The soul is the ship, okay, the world is the sea, the bliss beyond the world, the distant coast. The hope resting on faith, the anchor which prevents the vessel being tossed to and fro, the encouraging consolation through the promise and the oath of Yahweh, and the cable connecting the ship and the anchor, okay? And so what this is we have, as Christ is our anchor, okay? And Christ, the tether that we have through Holy Spirit, is what taps us in to that, to where we have that authority, and to the veil, okay, to the Holy of the Holies. And that's what this is referring to. That's what we're looking at. Okay, the second part of this. The world is the forecourt, heaven, the Holy of Holies, Christ, the High Priest going before us, so as to enable us after him and through him to enter within the veil. And that's it. And he's like going, man, that's, who would have ever thought of something like that? You know, he had, what was the High Priest went in once a year to pay, this was to cover the sins for everybody. It was a one-time thing. And it was a special position. I mean, this was not something to be taken lightly. And now we have the through Christ. He's our, the high priest, as they're showing here, and to have access to the Holy of Holies. Okay. No, we got to stall and got to go back here. Sorry.
Talk about VIP.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, I think we missed one. Yeah, we did. Okay, so next one here. Why is it not working? Jeez. Okay, hold on a second here, guys. Sorry. This, for some reason, this thing acts up from time to time. Okay. There we go. Okay, during the... No, we are way off. Sorry, guys. That's what I want. Okay, so here's the last part of this. As the anchor does not stay in the waters, okay, and this is still from the commentary. As the anchor does not stay in the waters, okay, an anchor in the water, if it's dragging through the water, it does nothing. Does absolutely nothing. What has to happen is the anchor has to go all the way through the water to the other side. Okay. Without that, and trust me, we've done it before, where we're out fishing and we're anchored up, and all of a sudden the GPS starts making beeping noises because I had it to lock on where we were. I kind of got used to it because the currents shift around. You anchor off the front of the boat, now the currents change around, and the boat moves a little bit. And so sometimes I didn't really pay much attention. All of a sudden I'm starting, wait a minute, I don't think we're in the same place we were before. And because the anchor broke free, and you are just drifting through the water, it's doing nothing. Okay? And so as the anchor does not stay in the waters, but enters the ground beneath the waters and fastens itself in it. So hope, our anchor of the soul or nephesh, is not satisfied with merely coming to the vestibule. That is, not content with merely earthly and visible goods, but penetrates even to those which are within the veil, namely of the Holy of Holies, where it lays hold on Yahweh himself and heavenly goods and fastens onto them. This is the gripping to reach out and grab that. Okay? When we drop anchor, you know what you never see? Where it grabs a hold of. You never see it unless you dive. Now, when I scuba dive, a lot of times I would go down and check it, because if there's two divers on the boat and they're both diving and the anchor breaks free, your anchor's doing nothing, and you are now swimming to catch a boat who's probably moving faster than you can swim through the water if there's any wind whatsoever. So I'd go down and check it, and then sometimes I'd even, like, you know, put a little more sand and stuff over the top of it. But when you drop the anchor down, you get it, you see it, it sets, you feel the pressure on there, we're in, we're good, we're held on to. Okay, and this is what it's referring to. This is an analogy of where it is of our position and what we're tapping into via Christ and what he's done, okay? So, what we're going to do now, my thing will work. Okay. Yeah, it's not working here. Sorry, guys. I might have to do these one slide at a time. I don't know why it's not working. All right. Okay. Hope entering in within heaven made us already to be in the things promised to us, even while we are still below and not yet received them. Such strength hope has as to make as those that are earthly to become heavenly. The soul or nephesh clings as one in fear of a shipwreck to an anchor, and sees not whether the cable of the anchor runs where it is fastened, but knows it is fastened beyond the veil which hides the future glory. Okay, I like going impressive, because yeah, what we have, we know what our hope is. Okay, and we have, what do we promise? We're promised seated in the heavenlies, but yet we know that it's a promise to us, and we're like going, okay, I believe it. So guess what? A VIP pass here. I've got it. I'm not in there yet, but I'm going to be there. I've got the ticket, the shows. Here it is, right here. I'm going. Next one here. This is what it looks like. Okay, and so this is kind of a funny thing here, but you see here, for when I was getting into boating, we're having a heck of a time getting anchored up. It was so tough. And we'd go out in the water, and you'd be in 200 feet of water, and people think, well, you need 200 feet of anchor. Well, that's straight down, and it doesn't work that way. Okay, and so they would tell you, you know, 7 to 1 is what it's at. So when we're in 200 feet of water, I'm like going, so you're telling me I'm supposed to have 1,400 feet of rope? to anchor in 200 feet of water? Yes, but you don't have to do that. You can put in more chain, add a lot more chain. But what would happen is the anchor hits down and it's at the right angle like this. Every time it pulls, it digs in further. And the harder you pull, the more it digs down into the ground and deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's not until the boat moves across and is above it that it's pulling straight up that it changes the angle and pulls things out. Okay? So the more pressure you put on there, as a matter of fact, when we would get there, a lot of times you would anchor the front of it and I'd put it in reverse and I'd really give it a tug. And that would just burrow that anchor to set itself in really good. But this was the principle of it. And I love how the word refers to it. Because when you're at sea, you don't see the anchor. You just know that it's holding you in place. And when the storms are coming, you can't anchor off the side of your boat. Okay? If you try to anchor off the side of your boat, you will capsize. The water will come over the top. You have to anchor from the front. The water hits it, it lifts, and it just keeps doing this. It will swing with the wind and everything else. And like I said, I love how the Bible refers to that. Here is the Ark of the Covenant, and it's just a little model here. And what we have now is our anchor goes into this. Okay? It is inside that. Now, we're going to look at it here, because this is where we're jumping to, because we're going to look at, I've done a teaching on this a while back ago, but this is kind of a different take on it, a little bit different on this. This is Paul's hope in a crisis. And so I'm going to go through, before we read this, I'm going to go through and we're going to look at the notes so that as we read it, we can try to gain the most from it after we've seen all the notes for it. Paul was a prisoner on ship headed to Rome. Okay? So, again, put yourself in the position. Paul knows he's going because I've got to go speak. Okay? But at the same point, you're a prisoner. So are you really interested in getting there real quick?
No. Nope.
I mean, yeah, I'm sure he is. In Paul's mind, I'm sure he is. But he is a prisoner on the ship. He warned not to leave the harbor, but they were in a hurry to get to Rome. Okay? And I think to myself, all the lessons I go through there. Yeah, the impatience. Yeah, we gotta get going. Okay, part of this is you read some of the other notes on this. The harbor that they were in at this time, the way that the winds would come through the winter were contrary to being a good harbor. So they didn't want to stay there. Okay, they wanted to go to a harbor that had an east-west entry that would shield them from the winter storms. Okay? And that's where they were gonna go. Wrong counsel. Not listening to Paul, a righteous man, and listen to the crew and the captain. These are the experts. So I think to myself, oh yeah, they said it's okay to do it, you know. Look at the church experts today, okay? And what is being told? And you're like going, wow, that's not what I'm reading. I'm reading something completely different, okay? Experts, the masses, the majority, the scientists, okay? That we are supposed to believe them. They say it, and of course, I remember growing up, I think in the same year, eggs are bad for you, and then the eggs are good for you. Okay. Butter is bad for you. Margarine's good for you. Margarine's bad for you. Butter's good for you. And this was the science. And I'm like going, the science doesn't know what the hell it's talking about. Okay? And so for crying out loud, no, it changes all the time. Okay? Yeah, you can look at it with, all right, if I have no other information. But they did. Paul told them it was a mistake. Finding those that you already agree with. Okay? Remember this. Moses, when he freed them, what'd they do? Oh, take us back. We had so much greatness there. You know, we lived a plush life. There were melons on every table. We had all these things. And I'm just like going, are you kidding me? And so, yeah, even with this, people wanted to change. They didn't want to hear it. This is the masses. We cannot follow the masses or the numbers. During the trip, okay, and this is Paul's trip. During the trip, the crew displayed what I looked through here, and I found three things that I put together here that I see brought them off. Not Paul, but Paul's a prisoner. He's along for the ride on this. The drift, the discard, and the despair. The drift is from the word of Yahweh, okay? Now, this isn't part of the Acts verses we're going on here, but as I put this together, what happened with them, I'm like going, man, that's pretty much any believer it's can apply to. The drift, we drift off course. We're not going where we're supposed to be going. And all of a sudden, we're in some bad waters. We're in not good times. Okay? And then what happens is the discard. Losing of faith, hope, forgetting the promises made, abandoning truth. And you see this happening. I heard a thing today on the radio when I was going to vote that it was, I can't remember who the guy, the t- the preacher was that was talking about it. But he said that right now the colleges, one of their big things is to try to get the Christians that are in there, they try to sort out Christians that are dyed-in-the-wool Christians or just Christians that their family went to church. And the people, the families that just went to church and the people didn't have a strong faith, they're dropping like flies. The colleges are trying to sway them away from that, to show them, look at all these things you never knew about, and people are leaving and losing it. And then what happens is you discard things that you had. You discard promises, prophecies, things that are the air that we have. Despair, complete loss of hope, and this is where it always ends, okay? Complete loss of hope, grasping for anything that we feel may help for the immediate situation. And this is what happened. And we're going to see that all this takes place for Paul and his trip. Not because of Paul, but again, he's along for the ride, okay? Nothing but encouragement can come to us as we dwell upon the faithful dealing of our Heavenly Father. In centuries gone by, faith in Yahweh has not saved people from hardships and trials, but has enabled them to bear tribulations courageously and to emerge victoriously. Because we know that at the end of this sailing trip, okay, with Paul, what was the very beginning of the next chapter? When he started the fire. Yeah. Okay, wow! Yahweh, where were you? Oh, he was right there. Oh, he was there. Oh, yeah, everything's fine. You're going to be okay. You throw in the fire, you're good. But what happened? Anybody else would look at it like going, did I just miss something? Did you tell me not to pick this up? What was I thinking? And yet it happened, and what took place? Power! And guess what? Everybody else got to see that and witness it, and wow, what a great thing. So yeah, with that, we're going to have things. We're going to go through some of those things, and we can't look at it. If we're walking in fellowship with Yahweh, things are still going to happen, and we just have to be ready. All right, step two. All right, here we go. We're going to bring in some power. We're going to fix this right now. Let's flip over here to Acts 27.
Snake bite to revival.
That's right. 27, and we're going to be on page 148. Okay? And I'm going to read this here. We're going to kind of go through this and read this. And I'm going to try to read this whole thing myself if I can do it. Okay, starting in verse 9, and what we know is they're leaving and they had headed out. I feel like I'm missing a slide here. Let me check something here. I really do feel like I missed something out on there. Maybe I didn't. No, I didn't. Okay. So we're good. So we did the notes. No. Okay. We're good here. Okay. So hold on. We're still going through the notes. Sorry, this is kind of throwing me off a little bit here, guys. Here's the notes, okay? Here's the big thing. We're going from one harbor to the other. It's approximately 40 miles away. This is a Gilligan's Island 3-hour cruise. Okay, that's what this is. 3 to 4 hours is what it estimated that it would take them to go. Now, if you're going 40 miles and it takes you 3 hours, you're moving slow. There's not a lot of wind, and they didn't know that. But this is a quick jaunt. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. Okay? Tempestuous winds, okay, that we're going to see. This is all coming from the verses we're going to read. Tempestuous winds called Euryquil. That is like a typhoon or tornado causing a whirling of clouds owing to the meeting of opposite currents of air. You know what this is? This is a hurricane. This is a hurricane, and they are just outside the eye. Because when you're inside the eye, it's really calm. There's really high pressure, but it's really calm. They're just outside that, to where they can't see anything, it's cloudy, they're having all kinds of issues, and they're in a horrible storm. They're in a bad storm. Could not keep the ship into the wind. Huge, huge catastrophe, okay? If you ever watch any of those things where they have those big vessels and it shows them going through the oceans and they lose an engine or a rudder, how dangerous that is, that soon as they get sideways to the wave, they're just going to start tumbling. And these guys are in that. They could not keep the ship into the wind because it was too much. Under the girding of the ship, ropes, chains, or cables used to hold the ship together. They went to the extreme of running ropes or cables or chains under the ship and fastening back over the top of the ship. Why? to hope that it doesn't break up. Keep this ship together. It's like a suitcase. You know, you have one of those old suitcases you see coming down the luggage, and it's got like duct tape and straps and stuff like that. Okay, that's what this is. To keep everything contained, especially them, they undergirded the ship, which means they ran fastenings around the ship. This is a last-ditch effort to try to survive and keep the ship going. All hope that should be saved begin to be taken from us. This is what it says in the text. Be of good courage, for loss of life shall there be none at all from among you. Who said that?
Paul
said that. No loss of life. Now that's really easy to say when you're snapping down the ship from the sides. Okay. Again, as we're going to look at this, we're looking at another fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 in the morning. Okay, last time before the sun comes up. Okay, the bleak time of the night where you're probably frustrated, worn down. This is the last watch. They prayed for daylight to dawn. Okay, they're praying, let the sun come up so that we can see what's happening. Can you imagine? You're not going into the wind, you're in a hurricane, you're in the dark, you can't see anything, and the ship is being beat up and taking on a lot of water. Okay, these guys are working around the clock to keep it from sinking. Anchored, they're coming close to what they hear is some kind of a landmass. It's night. They have no idea where they are, but there's some landmass that they're coming up on, and they're terrified they're going to hit the rocks because they can hear it. And so they put out all four anchors on the stern, which is the back of the boat. Normally, you put two anchors on the front, two anchors on the back, and you do it in that order. Front gets done first, and then the back, okay? And then that's how you do it to keep the ship. They threw all four of them off just to bring them to a stop. They could hear the storm and the waves on the land. They could see the ship breaking and taking on water. What is this? Boy, if their senses aren't playing with them, okay? You are not liking your senses. And I think about this with Christ when he was asleep on the boat. You know, like going, we see it, we hear it, we taste the water coming onto the boat, okay? And this is what these guys are going through. If you could only see the place to go ashore, set out for a lifeboat in the dark. So now they anchored, they're going to try to put the lifeboats down to get out. Paul told them not to do it, okay? They let the ropes that they were using for the anchors, they let two of them, they just let them go. Just let them go, which reduced their hold now in half. Instead of having four anchors holding them, they're down to two anchors holding them. 14 days of fast and suspense. I love that. Suspense. Yeah, that's one way of putting it, okay? 14 days. Now, that does not mean that they did not eat anything, but there was no food because they were, think of 2 weeks. I can't imagine that. When we got caught up in a storm and we were on the very edge of it trying to get out, it wasn't that bad, but there was lightning and rain, and every single minute felt like an hour. We are 14 days, okay, to go 40 miles. Everyone must eat for foundation of safety of the crew. That's what Paul told them. Every single person is going to eat. In other words, you're all going to stop, and we're all going to re-look at something different. Okay? All blessed. They blessed, ate, all became of good cheer. And I'm like, well, yeah, of course they're hungry, but guess what it still is? It is still nighttime. They lightened the ship. After they ate, what do? They started throwing off everything that they did not need. They started the discard. And then the sun comes up. Okay, let's go to it. Now we're there. I'm going to start in verse 9, and I'm going to go ahead and read this here, 9 through 44. And when the considerable time had passed and sailing was already dangerous because even the fast had already gone by, Paul began to advise, saying to them, "Sirs, I perceive that with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and of the ship, but even of our persons shall the voyage certainly be attended. But the centurion, by the master and by the ship owner, was more persuaded than by the things which Paul were spoken. And the harbor being incommodious to winter in more part, advised to put to sea from thence." That's what I said. It was the position of the harbor. "If by any means they might be able to reach Phoenix to winter, which was a harbor of Crete, looking northeast and southeast, and the south wind blowing softly, supposing they had secured their purpose, weighing anchor." In other words, they lifted anchor to start their voyage. "They began to sail across in shore along Crete. But after no long time, they're beat down from them tempestuous winds called Erechaeo, and the ship being caught and we not being able to bring her head to the wind, we let her go and were borne along. In other words, they're just, however the wind's blowing them and the storm, you can imagine anybody who had seasickness, yeah. Whoa, instant dive. And running under the lee, okay, they're going on the lee side of it, try for shelter. You have windward side, which is when you're coming around an island. Windward side means the wind's the strongest on this side. As the wind goes over the island, it's the lee side is past the wind, which is a little bit less, okay? But that's what they're in. And running under the lee of some small island called Kadia, we were able with difficulty to make ourselves masters of the boat. In other words, they got control of the boat, probably to steer it again so they could get it into the wind, which hoisting up they began to use helps, undergirdings of the ship, with fearing lest on the sandbank of Africa they should run aground, lowering the gear so they were borne along. But we were exceedingly tempest tossed on the next day, begin to throw cargo overboard, and on the third day with their own hands the tackling of the ship they cast away. So now they're throwing away gear that they need. Okay, and neither sun nor stars appearing for many days, and no small tempest lying upon us. In the end, all hope that we should be saved begin to be taken from us. But when, and you think about that, yeah, all hope is gone. And I can imagine that. I'm like going, holy cow, you remember when we were in Cozumel the one time, and the one guy was driving, and he was drinking beers. He's had his little station at the very front of the boat, and we are just getting rocked by waves. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, when we're speaking against the weather, and this guy's up front, drunk, having a beer, just going at it, and we are just all over the place. And I started to become fearful that I'm like going, this is a bad storm that we're in here. We need to get to, you know, we're close, but yeah, and this is way worse than that. But when they had been, now I'm in 21, but when they had been long without food, then Paul, standing in the midst of them, said, ye ought indeed, sirs, yielding to me, not to have sailed away from Crete to get this damage and loss. And now I recommend you to be of good courage, for loss of life shall there be none at all from among you, only the ship. For there stood by me this night, belonging unto the Elohim whose I am, unto whom also I am doing divine service, a messenger, saying, be not afraid, Paul, for before Caesar must thou needs stand, and lo, Yahweh hath granted to thee as a favor all them who are sailing with thee. Wherefore, be of good courage, sirs, for I believe in Yahweh, that so it shall be according as it hath been told me. Upon a certain island, however, we must needs be wrecked. And when the 14th night had come, and we were being driven to and fro in the Adriatic, about midnight the sailors suspected that some country was nearing them, and sounding they found 20 fathoms. So sounding is, it's a heavy weight on a rope that's got knots on it, and they drop it down to see when it hits ground, and it hits 20, and then they're going a little further, and again sounding they found 15 fathoms. What that tells them is they are coming into a landmass, and fearing 29, and fearing lest happily on rocky places we should be wrecked, out of the stern cast a four anchors, and begin praying that day might dawn. But when the sailors were seeking to flee out of the ship, and had lowered the boat into the sea by pretext, as though out of the prow they had been about to reach anchors, Paul said unto the centurion and unto the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye yourselves cannot be saved. When the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and let her fall off, and until the day was about to dawn, Paul continued to beseech one and all to take some food, saying, this day is the 14th day that suspense fasting ye are completing, having helped yourselves to nothing. Wherefore I beseech you to take some food, for this lay a foundation for your safety, for no one of you shall a hair of his head perish. And having said these things and taken a loaf, he gave thanks unto Yahweh before all, and breaking it began to eat. And becoming of good cheer, they also helped themselves to food. Now we were in the ship all about 76 souls. And when they were satisfied with food, they began lightening the ship, casting off the wheat under the sea. And when day came, okay, now the light's coming up, and when day came, they could not recognize the land, but perceived a certain bay having a beach upon which they were minded, if they could if they could, safely to bring the ship. And casting off the anchors, they let them go into the sea. Now, this is the last ditch. They didn't retrieve the anchors. They just let them go. Okay? So they know that this is run against the ground to try to get ourselves saved. And Paul told them that the ship would be a loss. At the same time, loosening the lashings of the rudders and the hoisting of the foresail and the winds, that's the very front sail, to get it to try to steer it from the front of the boat. Okay, the wind they made for the beach, but falling into the place where the two seas meet, they ran the ship aground and the four ships sticking fast. But you know what this sounds like? This sounds like riptide. Two converging seas, and that's right where they are going. That is not where you want to be putting your ship. Okay, remained immovable, but they did. They ran to the ground, sticking fast, remained immovable, with the stern begin to break away from the back of the boat, from the violence of the waves. Now the soldiers' counsel turned out to be that they should kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Well, it's Paul. He wanted them prisoners. Okay? But the centurion, being minded to bring Paul safely through, hindered them of their purposes and ordered such as they were able to swim to cast themselves overboard and get first to the land and the rest, some on planks and some on other things from the ship. And so it came to pass that all were brought safely through onto the land. Okay? And this is Paul with them. And so again, it's a great story. There's a lot to it. And I think to myself of what a short distance this was to go. And yet all the things that took place. And as you continue to read that, the adventure still keeps going on. Let's flip over here. We're going to close here in Romans 15. And if somebody would read that for me, we're going to be on page 164, I believe. No, 163. Okay, 12 and 13, if somebody would read that for me, please, of chapter 15 of Romans.
And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be the root of Jesse, and he that ariseth to rule nations, upon him shall nations hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, so that ye may surpass in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit."
That's it. The hope that we have, and the promises that we have, that we know where we are, and that even through the fourth watch, that we still stand firm. Because I think to myself, how many times people would have just wanted to give up. Just give up. Or even you hear something and you just jump overboard of the ship and try to swim. And that's what these guys were doing. Boy, I can easily find myself being one of those guys trying to scale down to get into the lifeboat. Okay? And no, can't do it. And you're like going, yeah, but we'll go. The sun, you didn't know where they were going. Remember, it was still dark while they were doing that. Okay. The last one here. This is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. "God does not give us everything we want, but he does fulfill his promises, leading us along the best, straightest path to himself." Okay, and I'll go ahead and close. We'll have a word and then we'll do our intercessions. Yahweh, we thank you for the opportunity to go through your word. We thank you for the stories. We thank you the promises that as we go through these, it continually sparks things within our lives. It shows us that we're able to put ourselves in these positions, and also to be able to equip ourselves and know what we have and what we have been given, and the sweet price that you paid for us, Yahushua, that we would have this authority. And so we thank you for that, for the suffering you did to pay for us as a righteous man. And we just speak this all in your name, Christ Jesus.
Heavenly Father, thank you for Luis.
He's going to prophesy. He's going
to prophesy. We'll finish it. That way we don't have to do it on camera. That's all right. Go forth. Stand fast and place yourself in the light that I have put you in, and know that as you are there, that I will relay to you, that I will speak to you, that you will hear my voice, that you will know of the directions that I'm calling you. For if you are not checking in with me, if you are not spending the time and isolating yourself to speak with me, you will not hear. For I am able to speak, but you will not be able to decipher. So when you place yourselves and you prioritize my day, that I am to speak with you, separate and come before me, that I may be able to fill you with words of encouragement, with tasks, and with things that is needed for you to know. Amen. All right. Thank you.